going to be looking at chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Follow along. God's word says this: since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We ask that you would bless your word. Lord, we have been born by this word, and we're sustained by this word. Help us to always love the gospel and never be ashamed of the gospel. Help us to live as gospel people, always gathering, talking about what Jesus has done. Lord, help us today see this passage and live it out. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you know that we have some rabbits. We have rabbits, and now we have baby rabbits, right? So we have rabbits. I don't know if you know this, but they make babies. That's the point. But it just didn't happen naturally, right? It took some preparation to get these rabbits to have children. There had to be a structure where they were dry. There had to be cages so they don't escape. There has to be food, daily water, right? And then you put the rabbits together and they do what comes natural, but then you separate them. So there's all this, there's books and videos on how to get rabbit babies. So it's not that easy, right? And one of the things that the rabbits, you don't have to teach the rabbits, is hunger. You don't have to teach the rabbits to be hungry. They are hungry. But mom is able to feed the rabbits, right? This idea of nursing. And then they get weaned from the mom, and then they go to other foods. So this idea, in the same way, us Christians should have a natural longing like these baby rabbits. We should have a longing for this pure milk of the word, right? This pure understanding. We should be those that are hungry. Do you have an appetite for the word of God? Do you have a hunger, a natural hunger for this pure milk of the word? And I get this, we're going to be looking at this, I think next week. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 2 says this: like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow by it. This longing, this is where the title comes from, this hunger, living hungry. In a sense, we have been satisfied. In a sense, we have been filled, and we're at a great table. But in another sense, because we're not there yet, we're still at the small table, and we're going to be at the big table soon, but we have this hunger naturally as newborns, a hunger for the word of God. Do you have this hunger? And so in the outline, the big outline, not the small outline, in this section, what we're seeing is, this is from chapter 1, verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 10, this idea of living hungry. We're going to see that this week we're going to eat this and love. So we're eating God's word is what we're hungering for. Next week we'll see eat this and grow. And then after that, eat this and be built or be built up. And so this is the section. And this is the last section of this appetizer of salvation. All right? This is the last section in this. So we've been talking about salvation since we started. And again, the appetizer of salvation went from chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 2, verse 10. So Peter is still talking about salvation. Again, he's mixing in this idea of suffering, this idea of family, but it's still talking about salvation. And so, the purpose for this message today is that you would hunger for that which brings life, that you would have this hunger for that which brings life, the Word of God. And again, we said that basically the key verse for 1 Peter is chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Are you doing God's will? This is the weird thing. As Christians, we love God's word. We have a hunger for God's word. We want to do His will. But then we go about to do His will, and we find out doing His will actually brings suffering. So don't be perplexed. This is what Peter's trying to teach. Don't be perplexed. The blessings of God comes through the sufferings that will come. Why? Because Christ suffered first. And were we blessed by that? Mm-hmm. Of course. And so we're His followers here. We're His servants. Of course, we're going to have sufferings too. So these are the things that we're learning in 1 Peter. And again, in this passage, we're going to see three longings from newborn believers. And newborn doesn't have a negative connotation. It just has the idea of that we're born different than the world. I know in another passage, it talks about grow up, don't be like newborns, start to eat meat, but that's kind of a different context. In this context, this idea of newborn has a distinction from the world. We're all born again if we're in Christ. So newborn, that has the idea. So the first point is this. Newborn believers live hungry from a great purification. Newborn believers live hungry from a great purification. We started to see some of this purification language last week. Even before that, we saw this idea of being sprinkled with Christ's blood. Again, it has this idea of a priest and the altar. And so there's this idea of purification. Newborn believers live hungry from a great purification. We have been purified. But look at verse 22, the beginning. It says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. Does that sound weird to you? Did you purify your soul? It almost kind of goes against what we've been learning. Because Peter's been making it clear that in these first 22 verses that we've kind of seen already, he says this, you are chosen, right in verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Right? So he chose us. We talked about this. And in verse 3, he says, God, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And then last week, verse 18 and 19, he explains that we were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And even the idea of being a newborn has this idea that we didn't have anything to do with, right? You didn't have anything to do with your birth. You didn't say, hey, I want to be born. And then you produced yourself, right? No. That's the idea of the newborn, is that we're children and that we didn't do this. We came and God, or the family, took care of us. And so what does this mean? The two words that we want to bring up, synergism and monergism. Synergism and monergism. All right, synergism is this, that which comes from a compound Greek word meaning to work together. It is the view that God works together with us in effecting salvation. There are people that are synergistic in their theology. Catholics are the biggest one that you would think of, meaning they have a part and God has a part, and together, synergistically, They work together for salvation. All right? And there's other groups that believe this, and even some evangelicals that believe this. And then some that say they don't believe it, but practically they live that out. Right? So synergism. We don't believe in synergism. We believe in monergism, which comes from the compound Greek word that means to work alone. And who's working alone? Us? No, God is working alone. It's the view that God alone affects our salvation. Everything that Peter's been talking about, that's what we believe. God alone is the one that affects our salvation. Did we purify ourselves or did God purify us? And again, when you read verse 22, it says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. It sounds like Peter's conflicted or confused. So, 2 points here. Obedience is a synonym for faith. Obedience is a synonym for faith. There's many texts I can bring up, but I'm just going to bring up Romans 6, verse 16, says this. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience, or you can say faith of obedience resulting in righteousness. If obedience is a synonym for faith, what does the Bible say about faith? So again, we see this idea of obedience. And I've talked about this before. When I sit on the porch with my wife, you know, with language, and I say, honey, look at that beautiful sunset. It's so beautiful. And she doesn't say, hun, that is not a sunset. We're rotating away from the sun. The earth is rotating away. She doesn't say that. We both assume the sun is setting. It's our perspective, right? And so a lot of this is just the idea of perspectives. You know, we, as a newborn coming in to faith, you thought that, hey, at some point you said, hey, you know, I'm autonomous. I can do my own thing. I can walk. I don't need my parents anymore. And sometimes these bratty teenagers think that somehow they are above their own parents, forgetting that they have been born from the parents, forgetting that how much the parents did for them and the sacrifices made. These bratty teenagers think that they've generated themselves, that they're autonomous, and they're in rebellion. And the same with spiritual children. We think, in our perspective, hey, you know what? I was pretty smart. One day I saw Jesus, I kind of felt sorry for him, and I accepted Jesus. Right? But we know through the scriptures that's not true. He chose us and he did a work within us. He opened our eyes and we saw. Now, in the young heart and the young mind of the newborn, he thinks he did a lot. But in maturity, as he grows, he realizes, just like the mature one that gets out on their own, they're making their dinner every night, and they're like, man, I miss my family. Man, my parents did a lot for me, right? And in maturity, we need to understand that God is the one that saves us. Ephesians 2:8. We've read this before. We talked about this before. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Is this a true statement? You say, yes, I believe that. Yes. And how is this your faith that you generated? It says, and that is not of yourself. That what? That faith is not of yourself. You have been saved by faith. That's awesome. But God gave you the faith. You didn't generate your own faith. It says it's a gift of God, not as a result of works. No works. Why? So that no one may boast. You see, if you think that you've saved yourself, there's room for boasting. But God says, no one's going to boast at my work and what I'm doing. So obedience is a synonym for faith. And then this other one, faith looks like obedience. B there, faith looks like obedience. God has given you a great purification, a purification so powerful you can now obey. He has purified you. You have the ability to obey. 2 Timothy 2:25 says this, talking with the elders, he says this, with gentleness, correcting or teaching, or you can even say preaching, those who are in opposition. If perhaps God, listen to this, if perhaps God may grant them repentance. All right, so you have the teacher, he's being patient, he's being gentle. There's those that oppose, and he's teaching them the gospel. He's teaching them the truth. And he's hoping that God would grant them repentance. Can you see that? Guys, this is huge. For evangelism, for trying to help people, for just trying to be used of God. You need to understand that he is the one that grants repentance. He's the one that does this. This takes all the pressure. When you're sharing with somebody that's in sin, and you're afraid that they're going to hate you, they're afraid that they might tell all your friends that this guy is trying to be holier than thou, this girl thinks she's something special, and then you rebuke them, and then they turn. It wasn't you that turned them. It was God granting repentance. But did he use you? Of course he used you. Was it your great understanding of the scriptures? No. He said, hey, stop sinning. God doesn't want us to do this. And he grants repentance, right? And so I'll finish that verse. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to what? The knowledge of the truth, the gospel, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Think of this. The devil and all his sinister genius is holding someone captive in a prison. And this prison is complex. Paul calls them strongholds. Do you know why what's a stronghold? It's a military term. Carl knows. So you have this position that's a stronghold on a hill, right? And then there's machine guns and they're firing, and you got to take out this stronghold. So this is like a position made of concrete that's 3 feet thick with guns and men. How am I going to take this stronghold? Do you think you can do it in your own strength? What do? We patiently teach the gospel and it breaks down strongholds. It's not us that does it. It's the word of God. It's God doing it through the word. And so this is what we're seeing. Through gospel teaching, God has freed us from Satan's will. Now we have been given the ability to do God's will. We have been given the power to live for God. And we know doing this can bring suffering. We already talked about that. Peter, right in this passage, just stating the obvious, he's saying, since you have been faithed, you've been given faith and made pure, use this God-given purification for what? The end of verse 22, for a great purpose. Newborn believers live hungry, yes, from a great purification. They have been purified, but they live hungry for a great purpose. What's that purpose? For a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. One of the greatest purposes for your salvation is not your happiness. Wait, I thought salvation was going to, you know, make me not want to kill myself or whatever it would be, right? It's always has the idea, this guy's on drugs, he's down and out, you know, he needs Jesus, right? We never envision the guy that's making millions of dollars needing Jesus, right? It's the guy that's on drugs, he's got a bad life, he's emotionally damaged, he's close to suicide, and then the last resort, all right, I'll take Jesus. No, that's not always how it happens, right? We're to fervently love one another. Fervently love one another. Again, the greatest purpose of your salvation is not your happiness. It's not escaping hell. It's like, oh, I get, I just want to escape hell. I came to Christ wanting to escape hell because I knew I saw my sin. God granted me the ability to see my sin. And so I wanted to escape hell. But that's not the main purpose. That's one of the purposes. And it is a great purpose. And it's not even evangelism. There's a greater purpose than evangelism. Even though it is a great commission, we should be about it, still, what is the greatest purpose? Well, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong, a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Do you understand how love is the greatest? That's what he says in 1 Corinthians. It's the greatest. So what is the context of what Paul was saying here? This love? Well, why was he saying it like this? Because the context was within a local church. They were having squabbles. They were fighting. They were trying to be the best and have the coolest gifts. And Paul says, you need to have love. That's the context. Think of this. Everything about this great salvation is culminating in you loving the brethren. This is what Peter's saying. You've been purified. Now show your purification. You've been purified for something greater than yourself. Now show it by the way you love. Christian, are you loving the church? Are you truly loving the family of God? Do you see the gathering of the saints as something valuable, something beautiful? For this is what you've been made for. And I know it's hard to see sometimes. It's easier to see our biological family, right? We have kids and then you got grandkids and it's more manageable, you know? But the church can be so, I mean, different personalities, different things going on. It's hard, but it's the purpose for which you've been born again. Again, this is the body of Christ. And we're going to see this in the next couple of sermons too. It's good. He's going to develop this a little bit more. But look at A here. It says, a sincere love. A sincere love. Is your love sincere for the brethren? Is your love sincere? What does sincere mean? It has the idea of being without hypocrisy. The Latin word sin means without. Cera means wax. So you can actually say like this, without wax. Is your love sincere? We've talked about this before. They would have these pots back in the olden times made of clay, and it would say sincere, without wax. Why? You guys remember?
You're plugging up cracks.
Yeah, they had cracks. So some people were being not sincere, not having integrity. They were being little scumbags, filling in these cracks that naturally happen sometimes with the process of making pots. Filling with wax, painting over the wax, and then selling it as a good pot. And it would last for a while, but it was a lie, right? It looked good on the outside, but it was corrupted and broken on the inside. And after a while, it's going to spring a leak, right? Are you sincerely loving? Not acting. When you come and gather and act happy, and say the Christian things, right? We can all do this. But are you truly, sincerely loving the brethren? Thinking and praying, this is how you have to think of it. How can I love and serve Christ? Do you guys realize this? The way you think about the church, the way you think about fellow believers is the same way you think about Christ. If it's, and this is kind of weird, and I don't want to submit to this, then you don't want to submit to Christ. You think he's weird, and you're like, eh, to Christ. For this is his body. Your worship will never rise above the love that you have for fellow believers. Is your love sincere? Look, also it says this idea of a fervent love. The Strong's Concordance says this fervent, this love, means properly, fully stretched, describing a verbal idea of extending out, full potential, strenuously reaching out to love and help others. Are you extending? Are you stretching out? Are you doing the thing that is hard to love the brethren? What are you doing to show your love? Not just for your family, that's just practice. Your biological family is just practice for the family of God. This is your true family. What did Jesus say? Who's my brother? Who's my mother? Those that do the will of God. As his mom is outside, as his brothers are outside, he's pointing to the people around him saying, this is my true family. Mary is pretty good. He said, who's my mother? He said, these are my mother. These are my brothers. Are you fervently loving? You say, I don't know if I'm fervently loving. I don't know if it's sincere. What is this, some kind of emotional thing that you're trying to get me into? Not really. Look at pure love. Pure love. Your purification, again, is great because now you've been giving the ability to love. This verb for love is it's not agape, it's agapeo. All right, so, and it's a verb, and it means that this is a love that is exercised by the will rather by the emotion. Guys, we have hope here, right? We have hope. Oh, this is love of the will? I don't have to be crying and super emotional? Well, you might be, but it is a love of the will. You have to think of it this way. You can think of it as something that is noble. You can think of it as something that is honorable, something that is beautiful. It's a determined love. It is doing that which is harming yourself sometimes. Actually sacrificing yourself for the sake of others. That's the type of love we're talking about. It's kind of like a marriage. It's a commitment, right? Because, you know, you need that commitment because the marriage is not always going to be that great. Things are going to happen. Sicknesses happen. Fights happen. And then you don't feel like you love, but you have a commitment, right? Are you committed to the body of Christ? Are you loving, having this noble type of love, saying, you know what, I'm going to be here. I'm gonna help others. And I love this, what we've been doing lately. Everybody's been helping others in sickness and doing the meals. That's not easy. That's this type of love where it's like, I'm gonna do a meal and there's nothing emotional about it. It's actually hard because I gotta provide a meal for my family and then I gotta make another meal and then I gotta deliver that meal. That's love. This is what we're talking about. Now, does emotion and all that come from it? Well, do you have emotion for your husband, your spouse, your wife? Of course. Emotion comes by this commitment. Emotion comes by this idea of covenant, sacrificing, right? And so we have a sincere love, we have a fervent love, and we have a pure love. So, newborn believers live hungry from a great purification. We have been purified. And because we've been purified, now newborn believers live hungry for a great purpose. What's that purpose? To love. And then finally, we see that newborn believers live hungry and form a great progeny. Look at verse 23. A great progeny. Verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. Can you see that? Let's define progeny. Because I could have used posterity, but that doesn't fit. Christina's like, why not posterity?
You said it was in the sermon last night.
I know. But I was like, progeny fits. Because progeny defined means descendants, children, or offspring. Offspring. And posterity means all future generations of people. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about all future generations of people. We're talking about a specific offspring from a specific father through a specific seed. Are you offended that God, out of all the people of the world, chose Israel? Does that offend you? Why not the Canaanites? Why not all these others? Does it offend you that he chose Abraham to bring this about and he didn't choose others? Are you offended that God would choose one and not the other? My friend, repent. Who are you, old man? Right? You don't have the right to be offended. So this progeny is a specific people. A specific people. Jesus says this way. Are you offended at Jesus' words in John 10:14? I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. This is a specific people. Jesus has chosen a specific people. You have been made children of God. Here's a question. How did God accomplish this? We talked about this invitation. God, before the foundations of the world, chose you. He sent out this invitation, right? But it was his plan. He pre-planned this. And he has the right to plan whom he will choose. But what we're talking now is this idea of time presence, this idea of means. How did this come about? Because as we saw from Troy's reading in John 3, Nicodemus was quite confused about this whole thing. Jesus is insisting that the person must be born again. He's insisting. And Nicodemus, not only was he a Pharisee, he was on the Sanhedrin. I think the Sanhedrin had like 70 guys. So not all Pharisees were part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were the political class. They're the ones kind of like the senators. So Jesus is basically talking to a high-ranking official. And he can't perceive being a Pharisee, he's a Pharisee and he's a politician, but he can't perceive that he must be born again. I mean, he is rich. He is in the highest, he's the highest part of Israel's government. He is a Pharisee. He is pure. And he's doing all that he can do to live for God. And Jesus said, that's not enough. You must be born again. You must be born again. And so time present, God, sure, made a plan. But time present, what does this look like? What does this idea look like? The Bible makes it clear that seed is the source of all life. Plant life, animal life, human life, all comes from a seed, right? It all comes from a seed. Again, we have rabbits. We kind of know how that happens. But I have a garden too. And every year I got to get the seeds. Every year I got to plant the things. And you got to maybe start the seed inside, bring it outside. Maybe you buy plants that have already been, you know, grown. You go to nurseries. And so there's different ways to start the garden. But it all comes from a seed. And this is the thing. At the end of this season, what happens to these? They produce great fruit for a time, but around summertime, everything starts to die off. Now you can grow, sometimes you can grow a second season. Sometimes certain vegetables and things will last and they'll come back to life, but it's only for a season. Everything dies. And you gotta start over again. The rabbits, my friends, they die. People, they die. It's perishable. It's a perishable seed. So let's look at the perishable progeny. Perishable progeny. Not easy to say. Verse 24. Look at verse 24. It says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory. And it's glory. Just think of the glory of vegetables, the glory of beautiful flowers. There's glory. I mean, it's beautiful. It's reflecting God's glory. But the grass withers and the flowers fall off, right? That's the sad part of what we're dealing with here. You see that? The same with people. People are married. People form families. But these families die. It's sad. It's the way that things have come to be because of sin. We said it before. God in Genesis 1 created the whole physical universe. God in Genesis 2 created something beautiful, marriage. And then in Genesis 3, we see sin come into the world. And it changed everything. The whole universe is dying. Do you know that? Like stars are dying out. Our sun will die out one day. And how do you think that'll go with us? Everything's dying out. All flesh is dying out. It is perishable. It is dying. Again, I have a daughter that just turned 25. Our first kid, our first born kid, she's 25 years old. And as a parent, do I want her to live long on the earth? Yes. But at some point, my daughter and my children will die. I have a perishable seed. I can't produce something that lives forever. I'm perishable. We're dying. Think of big tech. Big tech wants to extend your life. In their mind, one day, maybe a couple hundred years from now, we'll be able to live for like maybe 1,000 years. How's that sound? 1,000 years? That's all they can do with all this technology? I mean, we have that in the Old Testament. Who was Methuselah? 969 years old. We already had that. Noah. When the flood came, do you know how old Noah was? He was 600 years old. And he worked on that boat. So when he was 480 years old, he started building that boat. 480 years old. We've already had people been around for a while. You think big tech could do better than that? They can't extend life forever. They want to. They think they can. But can they? No, they can't. We know that they can't. There's physical, fleshly seed that will die. Jesus says it this way, John 3:6, which Troy read earlier, it says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Did you get that? This is what Nicodemus was having a hard time with. That which is born of flesh is flesh. But then he says this, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Can you see what he's talking about? There is no technology, there's no drugs, and there's no philosophy that will bring you eternal life. Nothing that comes from the flesh. Nothing that comes from man and man's thinking. Nothing will bring you what you're looking for. We all want to live, and it all is vanity. Christian, if you know this and you say amen, if you say I've been born again, I believe that the flesh profit nothing, and you're so happy to be born again, why do you live like the world has something to offer? Why do you live that the world has some philosophy that's going to benefit you? Do you truly believe that the Spirit brings forth life? You say, yeah, but that's just for salvation. No, that's just the beginning. You've been brought into a kingdom. Yes, by the Spirit of God, you've been brought into a kingdom to live forever. starting now, are you living? Are you living for Christ? Are you living by the Spirit of God? That's what he wants for his people, to live. He wants to breathe into these dry bones and let them come alive. And that's what he's doing. But it's not by the philosophies of the world. It's not by this perishable seed or perishable progeny. It's not by the worldly philosophies that will bring life. If it's by the gospel, if you've been saved by the gospel, why not be sustained and grow by the gospel? Why do we get so bored with the gospel so quickly? No, my friends, the gospel is everything, every day. You can preach this gospel. Again, it has the power to save souls. But does it have the power to help Matthew with his business? Does it have the power to help Kevin to deal with his hard job? Does it have the power to bring joy and life in every area? It does. It does. So the perishable progeny has its limitations. But the imperishable progeny, or the imperishable seed, look at verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. Look at 25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. The means of which God fulfilled his glorious plan. His plan from eternity past, before anything was made, any physical thing was ever made. His plan came to being through the preaching of the gospel. Is that amazing to you? It should amaze you. It should amaze you. I always think of this section as the Jack and the Beanstalk. You guys remember that? Jack and the Beanstalk. Kid trades us some money. He's supposed to get some food. They're going to have a little bit of money. He gets these magical beans. Which are, beans are seed. I don't know if you know that. You can take a bean, you plant it. It's like a seed. So he drops them or whatever.
The mom gets mad.
There's different stories, but I think they all fall down. Yeah. Fall down, and then it grows overnight. And the whole thing kind of takes a, you know, there's giants, there's crazy things going on. And then he's got to chop it down. Who knows how he chopped it down? How do you chop a big old beanstalk down that goes to outer space? But this seed is better than magical beans. These seeds produce true life. It's imperishable seeds, imperishable beans, if you will, better than the magical beans that Jack had. You were not born of your own works. You did not just to decide to come to Christ and accept him. It wasn't by any works or any will within you. It was by the Spirit of God through the means of the gospel. This is how he does. He is pleased to work through the means of the gospel. John 3:8. This is what Jesus said. Again, Nicodemus, the context. Nicodemus is like, what is going on? I'm a Jew. I'm a part of the Sanhedrin. I'm a Pharisee. I know what it means to be spiritual. And Jesus is saying, you're not going to have life unless you're born again. And I'll say that to all of you. You won't have life unless you're born again. Now, does it look different? Right? Some of us had dramatic experiences. Some of us, I think later on, we find out Nicodemus is still in the story. He's doing different things. And I don't know for sure, but I think he does come to Christ. Right? And so it was a process for him. And that, and in being a process doesn't mean that it's not dramatic. It only means that from our perception, it took a little bit of time, right? I've heard it said before, you know, it's kind of this idea that you're walking through a field, it's foggy out. At some point, you didn't notice the fog. When you're in the fog, if it's not that thick, you don't really notice it. But at some point, you feel yourself wet, right? It's like, oh, I must have been walking in fog. And it's kind of like that with some of us that are born or are raised in the Christian family. At some point, we're like, whoa, I am a Christian, right? I do believe what I've been taught. And so we don't want to go by experience. We want to go by what God is doing. But Jesus explains it this way, John 3:8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. Can you see the illustration here? The wind. Do you have, who has control of the wind? Does anyone have control of the wind? Anyone have the power to move wind where they want it? I'm not talking about a fan. I'm talking about the big wind in the sky, right? Can you move the weather? Anyone move the weather? This is what Jesus is talking about. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. All right, so the wind is moving. You didn't do it. You didn't create it, but you can see the effects of the wind. Do you understand what's going on here, what Jesus is teaching? This is Jesus' teaching on salvation. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. This is what Jesus says. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Do you understand these things? So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You do not know how it comes about. It's like the wind, but you see the effects of it. And so as you're walking with Christ, as you know that Jesus said, I must be born again. But are you wet? Is the effects of what Christ is doing on you? Are you living, loving the church? Are you wanting to grow in the Christ likeness? Do the effects of this wind that is not controlled by anybody. It's not controlled by the church. It's not controlled by a pastor. I can't dub you into being born again. It's only controlled by Christ. His Spirit is that wind that blows, and no man has control of it, not even you. Can you see how audacious it is? How arrogant it is to think that you can control salvation, that you can control the living God. He is the one that brings life. He is the one that breathes life. And no man controls him. No system controls him. He brings life. So it is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So what was the seed? This seed was the Word of God, but specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 3:13, no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven. You get this? There's only one way to heaven, from the one that descended, the Son of Man. Verse 14 of John 3, as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. What is going on with the serpent thing? Do you guys remember the story?
Yeah, when he complained in the desert, he made the
serpent. Yeah, it was a fiery serpents. They were grumbling and complaining against Moses, against God. He sends fiery serpents to judge them. And they're dying. And if they didn't want to die from the venom of these fiery serpents, they had to look at this creation that God gave to Moses, a serpent on a stick. So the only way to be saved from these serpents is to look at this serpent on a stick that he made. And Jesus compares himself to this. The only way that you're going to have life is to see the Son on the cross, to believe that he died for your sins and that you deserve these sins. The only way to escape is to look at Christ. Have you looked at Christ? I also think of, you know, some talk about it too, Jesus being that seed that goes into the ground, he's put into the tomb, and then he is that eternal seed that raises to life, ascending to the Father. He is the one that we have hope that we will be resurrected. Because he rose, we will rise. Again, imperishable seed means that, Christian, think of this. You're not going to die. Sure, physically you might die or will die unless Christ returns. but you'll be given a new body. We talked about it before. It's like passing through the shadow under a tree into new life. Not fearing eternal death. Not fearing the end where people are cast into hell. No, you'll be with Christ. New bodies. New and exciting opportunities. A new universe. A new planet. A new city. All these things. A new table. And we're finally at the big table, right? So this is what we have to look forward to. So let's review this. Newborn believers live hungry from a great purification. We have been purified. We have been purified. Again, obedience is a synonym for faith. And faith looks like obedience. Faith looks like obedience. And also, we've seen that newborn believers live hungry for a great purpose. What is this purpose? What have you been created for? Is it for your happiness? Is it for just escaping from hell? No, you've been created to love Christ through the church. You've been created to love the brethren, to love the church gathering, to love the saints, not only the people of God, but the system in which God created it, the church with elders and deacons and the whole structure that we're learning about. And also we've seen newborn believers live and form a great progeny. Yes, a great progeny. Not a perishable progeny. There's many people that will perish. But an imperishable people, a chosen people, that Christ chose. He says this again, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. He chose you for a purpose, a great purpose. And so we want you to be joyful. I want you to be excited. I want you to be amazed at this salvation to the point where you're loving the church and you're loving Christ through the church, to the point where you have a great hope, knowing that you will not taste death as others. No, you're going to have life eternal. Remember, purpose, again, that you would hunger for that which brings life. Are you hungry for these things? Do you have an appetite for these things? I pray that you do.